Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you all know, after salvation, all of us can enter heaven straight away. This is the great power of what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for all sinners. The moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, God looks at us differently. Before salvation, one moment we were seen as God's enemies, where our prayers would never be heard, where everything we do that may seem good in the eyes of man are but filthy rags in His sight. But instantaneously, the moment you, with all your heart, accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, there is a transformation within us that will turn us from enemies of God to the children of God instantaneously. And there will be many things that have already occurred in your life and in my life that we do not see, and some of us may not even experience anything. But the transformation is real, as your life will never be the same again. And this should be evidenced by the many things that have changed. The places you used to love to go to when you were an unbeliever, they now seem to be places that you despise. No more delight, no more joy in attending or going to these places. And the places that you used to be indifferent toward or even have no care for them at all, such as going to church, going for Bible study, reading the Bible, suddenly these have become the most important activities in your life. And coming to church every Lord's Day is the most important day of your week. There is a real transformation where God will now look at us from one moment an enemy, the next moment a child of God. And God will have given to us the indwelling of the Spirit of God, including the love of God in our heart as our new motive, including the mind of Christ that enables us to understand God's Word and to think like Christ, literally. And the more we study God's Word, the more this mind of Christ will be developed, and the more we will truly think like Christ, and when our thinking is Christ-like, our desires will also change. And when our desires change, our words will change, our conduct, behavior, our dressing, everything about us externally will change to reflect the new inward person, the person of holiness, godliness, and righteousness that is within our soul, within our being. Then why didn't God do that? That is, to bring us all to heaven instantaneously. Because we all have a purpose assigned to us by God to accomplish. You are not here on earth by accident. You are left behind with a sovereign, God-given mission. And that is to be the witness of Christ wherever you are. If you are the only believer at home, then you are to be the one who will point your family members and loved ones to the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. By the way that you live, by the gospel you share, they will now come to know Christ. And the moment they too accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, they will also be thrust into the kingdom of heaven. And that is why you are here. Another aspect of your behavior and conduct that God is pleased with is to be a blessing to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. To learn to build up each other's faith, to hold each other's hands, and to pick each other up when we stumble and fall by the wayside. To learn to forgive, to learn to apologize, to learn to care and to love, and to make this church a home away from home. And that is why God says, I want you to remain behind after salvation, and until the mission that I've assigned to you is completed, I will not take you home. But you will never be alone. I will always be there for you. And that means you can cry to me for help. You can ask me whatever issue, whatever things that may burden your heart. God promised us, I will never slumber nor sleep. I will always be there for you, even when everyone around you is sound asleep. I will be there. All you need to do is to cry to me, and I will hear you. No issue so small that I am not interested in, God promised us. And no issue so big that God is unable to help. He also promised us. And that's why he urged us and instead, in fact, commanded us, pray without ceasing. But how to pray is what we need to do. We need to learn. God has now given us direct access into his presence, his Holy of Holies, his very throne of grace and mercy, because that's exactly what prayer means. There'll be no barrier, no angelic being standing in between you and your Heavenly Father. None. You can pray to your Heavenly Father directly, and seated at his right hand is our great high priest, the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of Christ as our great high priest, we are all priests and we can have access into his very, very presence and ask him to help, whereby his hands are never too short to help us. Wherever you are, whatever the problem, God says, I will be there for you until the very moment when you completed the mission that I've assigned for you on earth. I will take you home. And that was exactly how David felt. But in this particular psalm, David must have experienced a very, very painful experience. In the others, it is known as a psalm of David. In this, it is clearly stated a prayer of David. And the word cry there is not just a soft, indifferent little cry. This is a word that describes someone that is shrieking, crying at the top of his voice, whereby he doesn't sound normal. It's a very high-pitched sound because it's a cry of desperation, a cry of great desire for swift intervention. That's the word. Have you experienced moments like this in your life? Those who are struggling with cancer, those who are struggling with great challenges and great difficulties in life. And we all need to have that kind of emotion and experience, especially in relation to our spiritual well-being. Very often when our physical well-being is affected, we tend to cry in this manner. But very rarely, when our spiritual well-being is sickly, when our spiritual well-being is afflicted by some kind of C, right, cancer. That cancer is called carnality, a very deadly and determined disease. We do not cry with that kind of high pitch, shrieking cry in desperation, Lord, deliver me from carnality. And perhaps that's why sometimes God allow us to experience some physical tragedy and adversity, great adversity, in order to drive us to him, to improve our spiritual relationship and our spiritual well-being with him. And so the physical and the spiritual are sometimes very difficult to separate. When you are physically unwell, very often our spiritual well-being will also decline. When David had his life put on the line, when his enemies were about to capture him and kill him, these are moments he cried to the Lord. His will and his service for the Lord was at stake. He wanted the will and the work of God, the mission that God has given to him, to be completed successfully, that means faithfully. And that is why he prayed this prayer. So must we. So must we. You have a mission. You have a mission to be a spiritual blessing to God's people, to sinners in your life who need to know Christ before they die. They should not die in sin because of you who are present with them. They should not die in sin and end up in hell because you are to be a holy witness telling them that that should not and need not be the way that they ought to go. There is an alternative, a far great and blessed alternative, that they do not need to die in sin and end up in hell. They can go to heaven, but they need to see Christ in your life, and sometimes the carnality of the world causes us to struggle so deeply So much so that more often than not, the carnal self wins rather than the spiritual man. That which we know we ought not to do, we keep doing. That which we should do, we know we ought to do, we do not do. We struggle. Our quiet time, our prayer life, our relationship with God through the study of God's Word, we don't. And we allow our desire for so many things of the world, like our computer games, designed to lure us away from our spiritual well-being. That's why computer games are designed to have many levels. You build your levels, putting in hours and hours and hours of skill, and you get hooked, you get addicted. And what is the price you pay? That which you know you ought not to do. I should not and never be involved in that kind of addiction. And yet, it is so real. It is so true. And so David struggled. And so he cried. And so he used a very strong word, a shrieking sound. Hear my cry, O God. That's the word. It should not be something perfunctorily. It should not be something that does not come from within our soul. It's not something to study with our head. It is to be experienced with our heart. That's what prayer ought to be. It's not just praying words that are theologically sound and correct, but it is from within the being and soul of the child of God that you cry to your Heavenly Father for help, because you are to be a witness and you do not want to fail Him. You do not want to fail the people around you, because when you fail and be a bad witness to sinners, they are going to die in sin. They're going to end up in hell. It's because of our fault. Or brothers and sisters in Christ. And we fail them. And we do not live a holy life. And we hurt them. And we do not say sorry and apologize to them. And they get upset and angry with us. And because of that, they turn their backs. And they leave the church and they leave our lives. And we should cry to God that such things should not happen. Because we are here to help fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to provoke one another unto love and to good works. So that together we may encourage one another, that all of us may be found faithful at the end of our mission on earth. And that's why we need to have this right desire in order to cry to God with the right kind of crying from within our soul, the way that David is crying. And so he cried to the Lord and said, and reveal to us the kind of heart, the inward being. Hear the right. Hear the righteous. O Lord, hear the righteous. He knew he had a relationship with God. And if you are born again in Christ, that righteous, that right is you. It's you. Attend unto my cry. Give ear to my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. No hidden agenda, truly born again in Christ, whereby you cry to God from the depths of your being, truly for help, because you want to be a holy and a spiritual witness, and more often than not, we fail God and we fail one another, and we fail ourselves. And that's the burden behind this. Let my sentence, let my judgment come forth from thy presence. Let thy eyes behold the things that are equal. Do not help me because I'm your child, period. Help me because I am right. What I am doing, this state, this condition that I'm in, is not because of any wrongdoing that I have done. You see, God doesn't help us because of relationship. This is something that we have to be very clear about. Just because you are born again in Christ, you have a relationship with Christ, doesn't mean that God simply helps you because of a relationship. That relationship is correct. It's the basis, it's the foundation, but it must also be characterized by righteousness, by equity. God is not going to help you when you are wrong. And if your enemy, if your unbeliever is right, and you think unbelievers cannot be right, of course they can be right. And they can even be used by God to rebuke us, just as you read in many Old Testament passages. God can use unbelievers to rebuke us. God can even use a donkey to rebuke. God can use anyone. Just because you're a child of God, you think what? You can do whatever you want, and therefore no one is supposed to touch you, and God's supposed to help you. But what if you are wrong? What you need to be chastised? God will just simply allow the chastisements to come upon you until you humble yourself, until you repent of your sin and come back to Him. But that was not the context in David's prayer. He was crying to God, not asking God to throw away his sense of righteousness and justice. He asked God to deal with him equitably, correctly. Let my judgment come forth from thy presence. Judge me and look at my life and look at my state, look at my condition. The pain and the horror of all that I'm going through for my enemies. If it is my fault, let the consequence of what I've done wrong be upon me. Don't take them away. Let them come upon me. But if I am right, if I have not done anything wrong and they are hurting me, trying to discourage me from fulfilling the spiritual mission that you have entrusted to me, come and help me, O God. Thou hast proved my heart. You have examined my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. You know what I'm doing in the night. Nighttime is usually the time when we do naughty things. Daytime, when we are around people, we tend to be well behaved. But it's in the wee hours of the morning and when we think that nobody knows what we watch, what we do, what we play on computers, all these things. David says, thou hast visited me in the night. You know what I'm doing day and night. Thou hast tried me. Thou hast refined me. The word proved is the word examine. You have scrutinized me. The next phrase, thou hast tried me, that means you have purged me. Right? You have cleansed me up. You have sanctified me. And you have found nothing. You have checked me, scrutinized me, examined me, and you have found nothing. No sin. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Because David knew that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's why he asked God to scrutinize his innermost being, to check his lips, his mouth. All those words that he has spoken carelessly that have hurt people, whether deliberately or otherwise, it is still hurtful. Whether deliberate or otherwise, you have to apologize. Especially what we write, especially what we say. When it is done in haste, when it is done in anger, we hurt people. And because of this carelessness of our words, God says, I can't hear that kind of prayer because you regard iniquity with your lips. You regard iniquity with your heart. Fix it. David asked the Lord to check every part of me. Concerning the works of man, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer, from the tyrant. David said, look at the work that I do before fellow human beings. I follow your teaching, the words of thy lips, the Bible. And they have kept me. They have protected me from the paths of the destroyer. That means the life of a tyrant. Most likely David penned this when he was already a king. He did not want to follow other kings because many kings are all tyrants. They will do whatever their heart desires. They don't care for anything because that's the nature of a king. A king is all powerful. There is no one above a king. If he is a person who doesn't even care for the existence of God, he thinks he is God. There is no cabinet. No one will hold him accountable. And so he will do whatever he wants. And if my kingdom is at risk, I will take all measures to protect my kingdom. And that means I will kill the previous king and I will kill all the descendants of the previous king so that they will never be able to take any revenge. Isn't that what tyrants do? Today is the same. And David said, I follow the word of thy lips. I guard myself against the behavior and conduct of the destroyer, the tyrant that will do all that is humanly possible to secure their own kingdom. I refuse to go that direction because you gave me the kingdom and you are the one that I'm going to lean upon to keep my kingdom. That means I will continue to do what is right. And that's why he spared Jonathan's children's life. He spared the descendants of King Saul, in other words. And he gave them property, he gave them servants, he looked after them. That was not the way in kingdoms of the world. But David did not follow the way of the destroyer. And we must not too. We must always follow the way of the lips of our God. That means the path of holiness. Do what the Bible says. Don't practice situational ethics, which is something so deadly and dangerous. It is done by people with no conviction. They change like water. Water has no shape. It takes the shape of the cup that you pour it into. You want it to be long and thin, you pour it in to a long and thin tube. You want it to be the shape of a bowl, you pour it into a bowl. You want it to be square, you pour it into a square cup. Whatever shape and form you want me to be, I'll be. You cannot do that. You must only have one shape and one form, and that is Christ. And that means you follow the word of the lips of God Almighty. That's the Bible. And David said to the Lord, I have done that. I've done that. You search my innermost being. You search what I have done, what my conduct, my behavior, and hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I follow in your footsteps. I maintain my goings in the path that I have studied from God's word. And I will not turn to the right nor to the left. I stay in the path that is narrow. I stay in the path that is not popular. I stay in the path of holiness, in other words. Now that is the heart of the one who cries, the one who prays. His entire being is now open before his God as he approaches him. He hid nothing because he knows that God sees and God knows all things, and he didn't even attempt to try. And he asked God, look, you scrutinize my being. From my inward being, from my lips, from my conduct, from my relationship with the people that you have brought into my life, including my enemies. I have always followed the word out of the lips of God Almighty. That's the heart of a person who cries. You and I need to have that kind of heart. You and I need to have that kind of righteousness as we approach God, because God knows us. The moment you and I have one tiny little bit of unrighteousness as we approach him, your cry will not be heard. Because to hear our cry, if we hold on to sin, is to encourage us to hold on to sin. And our loving Heavenly Father will never, never do that to us, because it will hurt us. It will hurt the image of Christ that we bear. Imagine if God were to hear your cry, even after he will know that you have done wrong. You refuse to repent of your sin. And God still hear your cry. God still protect you. God still watch over you. Then he's encouraging you to remain in sin. He will never do that. He sent Jesus Christ to take away our sin. He will not do anything to encourage us to hold on to sin. He wants us to get rid of sin. And that's why he says, I will not hear the cry of any of my children who continues to regard iniquity in their heart. And that's why David, in the first five verses, hear the cry of the righteous. So must we. Are you righteous? We need to. Relationship with one another, relationship with God, relationship with the Bible, everything. Our heart, our motive. Because if your prayers are not heard by God, and you're a child of God, you are in grave danger. Oh, you're not going to lose your salvation. What is going to be at risk is your holy witness. And the people around you will not be able to see the Christ of the Bible, which they need to see in order to be delivered from sin, from death, and from hell. You love your family who are unbelievers. What they need most from you is not the money you give. It's not the big house you provide. It is the holy witness of Christ. And you can't do that with God's help. And as long as you are not righteous, God will not hear your cry. And how are you going to fight the God of this world using your own hands? You're going to lose. You can only have victory against the God of this world with God's help, through the study of the Bible and through prayer. And when God says, I won't hear your prayers, that means I will not help you. What are you going to do? You want to fight against the devil with what you have? The devil is so smart and so powerful and so cunning. You know he has the power to control weathers. When God gave him permission to take Job's children's life, he sent a storm to collapse the house that all of them were in, having a feast. And they all died instantaneously. Satan is not a weakling. He's not a mild-mannered fool. He is so cunning and so clever that he can turn millions and billions of people into thinking that they are worshiping the one living and true God when in reality they are worshiping him. Do you have the power to do that to millions of people? He succeeded. You can see this in the Roman Catholic Church and the Charismatic Movement and all those who believe the Bible has mistakes, the new evangelicals, making them think they're doing God's will, defending a Bible with mistakes, thinking that they are doing God's will and promoting the honor and the glory of God by telling people, by defending the doctrine that God's word has mistakes. You sit back and think carefully about it. Take a step back and think how foolish that is. The Bible is the entire foundation of everything that we know about Christ. And if it has mistakes, that means what we know about Christ will be doubted. We'll be under attack. And yet, they believe with all their heart. Many books have been written upon it, defending the Bible has mistakes. And they are called Christians who are doing this. You see how cunning and clever the devil is? And yet they truly, sincerely, with all their being, think that they are on the right track. They are on the side of God by protecting and defending the Bible has mistakes. And this all comes from the God of this world, the devil himself, the father of lies, God described him as. And that is something that you and I will never, never be able to battle against and win without God's help. And that's why David, in this cry, in this prayer, he said, hear the cry of the righteous. The righteous. The heart of the one who cries must be one of righteousness. And only those who are truly born again in Christ, who have been given the righteousness of the law, can begin with this cry. Just because you are now given the righteousness of the law, the moment you accept the Christ, it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. You have to live according to the scriptures. You have now access into the presence of God. But that access also requires you and me to be righteous within our lips, our mind, our heart, and our conduct. Then you approach God. And God says, I will hear you. I will help you, whatever the challenge. The heart of the one who cries, verse 1 to verse 5. The health of the one who cries, verse 6 to verse 12. I have called upon thee. You see, that's how easy it is to divide this psalm. Verse 1, hear the right, the righteous, O Lord. Verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. And then the third division, verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him. That means the ones who attack me. Don't let what they do succeed. Do not allow what they intend to do to hurt me, to destroy my faithful service. Don't let them succeed. Arise, O Lord, do something. That's verse 13. That's how you divide this psalm, based upon how David interjected it with the word cry in different ways. The word hear me in verse 6, I have called upon thee for thou wilt hear me, is actually the word answer me. Thou wilt answer me. I know you will answer because I come with clean hands and pure hearts. My motives are right. There are no feigned lips. These lips are all unfeigned lips, honest, truthful, only seeking to help me so that I can glorify Christ, not to glorify me, for the sake and the glory of Christ. That's the motive. That's the reason. And so David said, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Hear me, O God, incline thy ear unto me and hear my speech. The word hear, mine is in italics. It's printed wrongly. Italics means it is not in the original language. And the King James writers inserted it to complete the sentence. So it should not be in italics. This one should be normal. Normal fonts. Not italics. Because I check the original, and the word here is the same word that you find in verse 1. Listen attentively. But the word here in the verse 6, the first here, is answer. The second here is to listen attentively. Oh God, you change from oh Lord to oh God, because now he's crying to the power of God to deal with the enemies, because he is going to ask God to deal with the enemies from verse 9, 10, and 11, and 12. And so he's appealing to the power of God. Now deal with them. You are also their God. The Lord means he is only the God of the believers, a covenantal name describing a personal relationship. But when he changed the word Jehovah to Elohim, which is God, he is now appealing to God for power. You are also their God, the God of my enemies. You can control them, you can stop them, you can deal with them, because you are their God as well, even though they may not acknowledge. It does not matter. Just because you don't acknowledge the God of the Christians as your God, it doesn't mean that he will not deal with you. He will deal with you nonetheless. No difference. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, and listen attentively to my sayings, my speech. What is his saying? What is his speech? Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that sayest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. Show your loving kindness. Help me. Be merciful to me, to the one who will always be obedient to your word, to put their trust in all that you have said in the scriptures. You ask me to do whatever you ask, I will do. Wherever you ask me to go, I will go. No matter how dangerous, no matter how difficult, I will go. I will obey. That's what it means. O thou that savest by thy right hand, by the power of your hand, who? Them which put their trust, who runs to God for protection. We talked about that last time. Run to God for protection. That's the meaning of the phrase, put their trust. Not to the money, not to man, not to government, not to institution, not to anyone, but to the Lord. That's what prayer means. Run to God for protection, pleading with God to rise up against these people. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. The apple of the eye is the very pupil. The eyeball, the darkness of this little eyeball of ours, where you and I see. That is the part that our eyelid will always protect. A little bit of dust only, your eyelid will close. A little bit of dust only, you feel so uncomfortable, there's some foreign object in there because you want to protect. And that's why, that's how David cried to the Lord, protect me, like someone protecting his eye from being damaged. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, under the protection of the birds. Because like chicks, they run and hide underneath the wings of their mother, the mother hen. And they will feel very safe and secure because it will be an all-round protection. This is basically what you call a synonymous parallelism. Using two emblems, teaching the same truth. Complete, total protection. From whom? From the wicked that oppress me, that ravaged against me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. If he was a king then, which he did not want to follow the way of the tyrants, the destroyer, that means the enemies will be Absalom, Ahithophel, and all the gang who wanted to usurp his throne, the mission and the work that God has given to David to be the king of Israel. They tried to unseat him. They tried to destroy it. And that's why David cried to the Lord, even though David knew that he was not guiltless. Because of his sin against Bathsheba, God said, a neighbor will now humiliate you in public, what you have done by humiliating me in private, by committing this sin against Bathsheba as my servant, a man after God's own heart. You have shamed the name of Christ by what you have done, and this is your punishment. And so he cried to God for mercy, for help, to intervene, to deal with his enemies. And then there were those who were mocking him as he fled, shouting and throwing stones at him. Bloody man, you deserve what you are going through. They humiliated him in public as king. And he cried to the Lord. They enclosed in their own fat. These are powerful men. The fat there means they are very rich, very influential. They shut themselves out, they hide behind their wealth and their influence. And with their mouth, they speak proudly, thinking that they are untouchable. They are beyond the arm of the law of man. They have now compassed us in our steps. That means those who accompanied David, those who are in the right, they have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. That means they think that they can hide their evil behind their power and their influence. That's what it means by bowing down to the earth. Isn't that what very rich and powerful people would do? They would do a lot of evil deed, a lot of criminal acts, and then with their wealth and their power, they think that they can cover it up. And no one would know. David was not crying to a government or to any human being for intervention, for protection. The health of his spiritual well-being is at stake. And so he cried to the Lord to deal with these people like as a lion that is greedy of his prey and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. These were his enemies. Very powerful, very influential, thinking that they will never, never be touched. And so David cried to the Lord, my spiritual health, I want to complete the will of God in my life. But these people are trying to stop me. They are trying to discourage me in whatever ways that they have thrown at David, especially the rich and the powerful, with all their influence, with government authorities and the power of the arm of the flesh, thinking that they can never, never be usurped or be dealt with because of their influence and their money power. Isn't that still very much alive today in the world out there? And sadly, even in the world within the church, the health of the crier, the one who cries, spiritual health. He wants to go the way of holiness and righteousness in fulfilling the will of God in his life, but there are many obstacles preventing him. Remain holy, remain godly, remain always in righteousness. That's what you must do, even in the face of such trial, and wait for the Lord to deliver. The Lord can deliver by removing them from your life, which he had done many times. But there will come a point in time where the Lord will also deliver you by removing you from them, by taking you home. By taking you home. Like what he did to many of the saints of the church history. All William Tyndale wanted to do was to translate the Bible into the English language. He faced so many enemies from within his own country in England because the law had been passed by the powerful church, by men of great wealth and influence. No one is permitted to translate the Word of God into any language without their permission. But William Tyndale did not care. And so he fled to Europe to hide and run. He translated the New Testament completely, but he did not know Hebrew. He went to Europe to study Hebrew. And he translated some of the books of the Old Testament before he was betrayed by his friend, arrested. A kangaroo court found him guilty, and they strangled him to death after they tied him to the stake. And then after they strangled him to death, they burned him to death. Now they burned him, burned his dead body. And so God delivered him while he was fleeing and running until he managed to complete the New Testament, published it. And then he managed to complete some of the books of the Old Testament. God delivered his enemies from his life. But the last and final trial, God delivered him from them by taking him home. God will deliver in whatever way he sees fit. Our spiritual health is something that you must cry to God for. But you must do so with a heart that is right. You must be very concerned with your spiritual health. Don't let carnality rob you and me of the blessed privilege of being a holy witness for Christ, because what your friends and family members and loved ones and what we as your brothers and sisters in Christ need from you the most is a holy reflection of Jesus Christ working powerfully in your life. That's what we want. That's what we want to see. That's the kind of believers that will bring great blessing to everyone. Sinners can be pointed to the Savior, and brothers and sisters in Christ can be encouraged and be strengthened. You can think of any other reason or any other motive that can surpass this? None. Because when a sinner turned to the Savior, you delivered him from hell into heaven for eternity. Your influence in holiness, when people see Christ in your life, can impact a person for eternity. Other influences are all temporal. Your work, if it is only good for money, you can impact a person's life for what he can enjoy on earth. Give him more money, build up his business, he can buy a bigger house, he can live and eat better food. That's it. But then when he dies in sin, he ends up in hell. But he spent 20 years of life on earth better because of your influence as far as the physical is concerned, but no spiritual. But when you influence people spiritually for Christ, with God's help, your spiritual health is very strong and healthy. You can impact people for eternity in heaven. Don't exchange that for something that is only superficial and temporal. And finally, verse 13 to verse 15, the hope of the believer, the one who cries, the prayer. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him and cast him down, the enemies. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. You are using them to discipline me. You are using them to drive me closer to you, your sword, just as they also call your hand, God's hand, from men which are thy hand. You see that? This is based upon the sovereignty of God, how powerful our Heavenly Father is. The more you understand the power of God, the greater will be your trust in him. God is all-powerful. He controls every virus and every bacteria. No cancer cell can touch God's children without God's permission. No enemy can lift a finger and touch one hair on your head without God's permission. And that's why David saw them as God's sword. He saw them as God's hand. In verse 13, you are using them to drive me away from the world and closer to the Lord. That's exactly what trials are meant to do. Not drive us farther away from God, but closer to him. You know how many people are drawn closer to the Lord and farther away from the world because of sickness? Because once you are sick, you realize that the five wonderful senses in your body, suddenly, they are not working very well when you are sick. You don't feel like eating. You don't feel like drinking. You are shivering in your bed because of the fever. And somebody brought you the best food, no appetite. Right? Whatever you used to love and enjoy, you only did so when you were healthy. But the moment you fall sick, you keep on crying to the Lord, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, save me, heal me. Why? Suddenly you're so drawn closer to the Lord and all your five senses seems to have disappeared. The taste gone, sight gone, hearing, everything. The delightful music, not interested anymore. Or the things that your eyes used to watch, not interested anymore. The things you love to eat, not interested anymore. All your five senses are gone basically. You are drawn farther away from the carnal world and you are drawn closer to the Lord. And God will use all these as his sword at his hand to drive us, to wake us up to the danger of the carnal world affecting, ruining our spiritual health, our witness for Christ. And that's why the understanding of the sovereignty of God in times of adversity is very precious. And it will give you and me the comfort that you and I need. That no matter how difficult and how painful and how sorrowful, whether it is physical, mental, emotional, or even spiritual at times, you must draw closer to him and your hope will become much more alive. Much more alive, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of the substance to their babes. That means all they care about, the people of the world, are all material things. And they leave the material inheritance for their physical children. That's it. Nothing hopeful, nothing eternal. All temporal. And these are the sword and the hand of the Lord that David understood. That God permitted all these evil people who cared only for temporal as well as the physical world for themselves and for their descendants. And they are nothing but the sword and the hand of the Lord that drove David, that hurt David, because all they care about are the physical. All they care about the money. All they care about properties. All they care about are things that will be destroyed by fire one day. But not David, not God's children. Never. As for me, David prayed, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I want to see your face. I want to be near you. I want to embrace you. I want to be in your presence. And I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The resurrection. When I will awake with God's likeness. 100% glorified body. That's his hope. That is what propels him on earth as he continues to live for Christ. That is what propels him to pray with the right heart, to pray for his spiritual health when the enemies try to destroy him and take away his holy witness. This has always been his hope. That one day when I awake, at the end of my life, when I awake in eternity, it will be the likeness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100%. The glorified body that the Lord Jesus Christ had attained for us when he came to live and to die for us, and God accepted what he has done for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. The moment you become a Christian, you can go to heaven straight away. But God says, stay behind. But you will never be alone when you remain on earth. But remain on earth to be my witnesses, to be my holy witnesses, wherever you are. And I will always be there for you. All you need is to cry. Cry with a heart that is right. Cry for your spiritual health so that you will continue to be a holy witness. And cry with the focus of the blessed eternal hope that you will be like Christ in holiness and in the glorified body one day. Hear my cry, O God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us to pray, O Lord, the way that David prayed as recorded for us in Psalm 17, how his life was a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, a life of godliness, and when he suffered many, many hurts and pains, sometimes because of his own sin, other times because of the evil men that surrounded him. Thank you, Lord, for his testimony and his prayer that you have recorded for our learning to teach us as your blood-bought children and how we need to cry because we are right and because we are righteous for Jesus' sake. Help us also, Lord, to cry for our own spiritual health, our spiritual well-being, so that we can be a holy witness to impact people around us for eternity and for Jesus' sake. And always help us to cry with the blessed hope of receiving the fullness of the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day, that when we awake at the end of our life of service on earth, we will be glorified one day. And may this be our blessed hope that will propel us in our witness and in our prayer life all the days of our lives until we see the Lord face to face. But we have failed to do so, Lord, all these many years. Forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins and drive us away from the carnal world unto yourself. We pray, O Lord, that this psalm may be used by the own Holy Spirit to instruct us, to admonish us, and teach us so that we may be drawn closer to thee and have a more and a better and a sweeter fellowship all the days of our lives until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.